Father in heaven, God, we rejoice just in being able to be yours. We rejoice to be called by your name. We rejoice that we are when we used to not be, and we didn't even know it. Thank you that you are wiser than we are, that your sovereignty has no end, that you knew what our need was when we were clueless, and you reached down into just that deep sinful pit and called us by name, every one of us individually. You cared about each of us. You still do. You care about those who are yet to come. And you've given us this incredible invitation, not only into your kingdom, but an invitation to share the mystery of the gospel with a lost and dying world. That those who do not know, just like I used to not know, would have an opportunity to hear. God, that you would use me and every person in this church and every Christ follower to declare the wonders of God. To not be ashamed of the gospel, to not be ashamed of our story from death to life. I think about the person who wasn't ashamed and told me. And I stand here today because of it. And I'm thankful and I'm grateful that my story is different, it's changed. That I'm a person, Father, that used to reject you. I'm a person that wanted nothing to do with you, nothing to do with the church, and now you ironically put me in this position to show your grace, to show your wisdom. It just makes Scripture come alive. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it leads to death. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, you would open our hearts. Father, for those who are in this room, who are here, and they're just checking it out. Who is this God? Who is Jesus? What is the church all about? That, God, you would speak into their life. You would breathe into them. Plant seeds that will bring them to yourself. For those of us in this room who know you, God, may we experience you in a way this year that we never have before. Deeper, more intimately, more experiences, more confidence, more missional. Use us for the glory of your name. God, as I stand up here this morning, God, all I ask is that you use me in this moment. As I open wide my mouth, God, that your words are the ones that come out. Your words are the ones that are heard. Your words are the ones that get in. Blow all the other stuff away like chaff. For the glory of your name and the building of your kingdom. And we all ask it in your precious Son's name, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. It is good to see you today. You'll notice that the trip hazard barriers on the chairs are no longer there. You're like, oh yeah, you waited that long to, you know, I only fell four times. But they are now gone, and you have the space that you need to wander in and out without having to step over. Gary brought that to my attention this last week, and I'm like, oh, that's a great idea. And yes, it was ugly. And so now you have that freedom to move just a little bit easier. But we're glad that you're here this morning. Good to see you. And many of you that I haven't seen in a little while, I know that the courage to come back in the beginning of the year is beginning to rise up. And we've missed so many of you, and so it's just good to see you. We are, if you were not here last week, in the middle of a brand new series about prayer. And the name of this series is called Reentry. Why is it called Reentry? Well, because perhaps for some of us, we've entered into prayer wrong from the very beginning. Maybe that's why God's not hearing what we're crying for. Or maybe that's why we're not seeing what we should be seeing. For some of you, perhaps you somewhere along the way, your prayer life has become stagnant. It's become routine. It's become churchy or religious or repetitive, and you need to re-enter into this perspective of prayer. And so that's what this is all about. What are effective prayers? What aren't? How do I enter in before God? Who is God? Am I entering in understanding who the person is I'm entering into in front of? Or have I forgotten along the way? Am I casual or am I thoughtful in my prayer life? And as we've talked about this year being a year of diving deeper, this year being a year of growing stronger, and not only for ourselves, for the sake of others, prayer is the catalyst to how you see your Christian life. And it is revealed in how you pray. It reveals who you see God as when you pray. And so it's important for us to start off in one of these very deep disciplines so that we can further our Christian life in the right way, in the right direction from the beginning, and have a productive year and a year where we can look back and say, man, I grew this year. That's what I want you to be able to do. Your prayer life will affect your Christian life. It will also reflect your Christian life. Are you with me? Amen. I had a dream last night that no one said amen. I did. It was a terrible dream. It was called a nightmare. And there's a whole story behind it. It was really quite horrifying. But amen? Oh, good. Now you're accountable. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at how our prayer life is shaped. And we're going to look at how to let God shape it according to His Word. You with me on that? Let's do that. And so last week we talked about getting heard when you pray. And we spent the entire message centered around half of a verse of Scripture. If you remember, really a quarter of a verse of Scripture. If you'll remember in James chapter 5, that at the very end, James begins to talk about prayer. And as he talks about prayer, he talks about different scenarios. He talks about the one who is sick. He talks about the one who is sinful. He talks about how we pray for others. And right smack in the middle of James 5:16, if you want to turn there, you can. I know you were there last week. But if you just want to know where it is and how to navigate to get there, James is right after the book of Hebrews. And in James 5:16, the second half of that verse just jumps out and sort of balances the rest of what he's talking about. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man is what? And powerful and effective. How many want powerful and effective prayers? Right? I mean, why else pray? Why pray if your prayers aren't going to bring something to life in your life? And so the prayers of a righteous man. So we spent the first message just talking about those six words. We asked you, or I asked you, what is a righteous man? And then I asked you, what makes a man righteous? So there's the definition, and then there's how you become the definition. And that's vitally important, because if we don't understand that, we will pray empty prayers. Now, on the front of your scoop sheet, that's actually the name of the message, which is now not the name of the message today. Maybe that'll be the message next week, because God brought something to me on Friday, and we're going with that. How about that? And so here we go. But it will produce those things called empty prayers. It will produce those things that are non-productive. And so what we want to do is we want to be able to pray correctly. We want to be able to pray as a righteous person. So what makes a person righteous? Being perfect, being blameless, being flawless. It's a person that the Old Testament would describe as someone who followed the law, crossed every T and dotted every I. The problem is that all of a sudden when you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it makes a statement about all of us that is very disheartening. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard of God. So in other words, as we talked about last week, as a reminder to you, the standard is not your standard, right? I mean, so many times have you ever done this? We throw our standard on other people. Have you ever done that? If the world was perfect, I'd be running it, kind of a deal. You know, I fix the world, be great. No, you don't want me to fix the world, right? But so many times, my wife and I will have this conversation where she'll say, you're not doing it the right way. Ladies, have you ever said that to your husband? No. Good. That's a good way to start that marriage. You keep right on, girl. That's not the right way to do it. And I say, is there only one right way? And she's like, yes. The right way is my way. And I say, and then I'll say something like, well, I didn't know you were the standard. And then I get a, you know, and then it goes south. So we stop at that point. But many times we enter in and we really have this mentality sometimes where we say, if I pray louder, if I pray longer, right? If I pray more passionately, then surely God will answer me. Or we'll say, you know, if I tithe, surely God will let me into heaven. If I'm a good person, surely God will let me into heaven. The problem is that all those things that we say are our standard. They're our wish. They're our desire. The problem is God has a glorious standard. And that's the only standard, okay? And so in order for us to be righteous, we have to go by God's definition, not man's definition. Why? Because man is sinful. And so we've got to go by God's definition. And God says we fall short of his glorious standard. So you're going, well, then that's not very funny that James says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective if none of us can be righteous. Well, we can be righteous because that was the second part of last week's message. What makes a man righteous? And the answer is a five-letter word that starts with a capital J, and it is Jesus. Could you have done that if I didn't say that? I hope so. Jesus makes us righteous. He comes to us, and he says, I'm going to give you my perfection, which is this glorious standard of God, and I'm going to trade you your junk. Willing to do it? And hopefully we all say, yes, I am. And then we are made righteous by putting our faith in the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. That makes us righteous. And that's great because the righteous man, his prayers, her prayers are powerful and her prayers are effective. But there's a second thing that we have to look at when it comes to righteousness, and that is holiness. In other words, there's a standard of the way we must live also in order for our prayers to be answered. And you find many, many things in God's word about this. And so today we're going to spend time on those six words again, the prayer of a righteous man. But this time we're going to look at it from a different perspective. We're made righteous, but we also need to live righteous. Okay? So let's just look at that for just a second. Turn to 1 Peter. If you are in Romans, or if you stayed in, Hebrews or James, if you stayed in James, then you're just going to go just past the book of James. Okay? So Hebrews, then you've got James, and then you're going to have 1 and 2 Peter, and we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Excuse me, verse 15. And this is what Peter writes to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And this is what Peter writes. He says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. In other words, if he made you holy, act like it. Amen? He makes you righteous. He makes you blameless. He makes you holy. So live in that holiness that came to you through the great exchange, okay? So you be holy in all you do. And Peter doesn't say it flippantly. Now he's going to reach back into the Old Testament, and he's going to say, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. He uses God's word. We're called to be holy. The great exchange happened, and so now we live by the power of the Spirit being holy. While we're in Peter, let's just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in chapter 2, listen to what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, is a calling to you and I. Just flip over a page and you're there, and this is what he says in verse 12. He says, live such good lives. Your Bible may say holy lives. Live such good lives among the pagans, or in other words, just in the world in which we live, among lost people, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, have you ever been called holier than thou? Right? When you present something, it makes someone uncomfortable, and so they'll do that as a reaction because they don't like the way they feel. Though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds. In other words, you're producing fruit. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So live holy lives, right? Let's do one more. It's not going to be back there in the sound booth, but that's okay. I was just came across this one this morning as well. Flip over another page to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're not going to go through the whole Bible, I promise. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to what Peter writes, starting in verse 16. He's in the midst of a conversation, so I'm going to put this in the present tense and just say, keep a clear conscience. Does your conscience ever bother you? You know that's one of the things the Holy Spirit uses to convict you. He says, keep a clear conscience. But there's a reason for keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, which we just looked at, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Now, we don't do it so they'll be ashamed. Our goal is not to make someone ashamed, right? That's malicious. But God's Spirit will do that work in them, which is actually an act of grace. Amen? When God brings us to that point where we recognize ourselves, we may feel ashamed, but it's an act of grace, because otherwise we would have continued to live in ignorance and may be lost for all time. So instead, here we see how important our lives, our righteousness is in reflecting to the world around us. Now, you know this verse, I'm sure. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, right? Again, we have a calling of the way we're going to live our lives. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I didn't want to turn to it, so I was hoping that would be on the screen. Person in the sound booth. There you go. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, do you hear the passion? Do you hear the necessity? Do you hear his heart? I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies or your lives, because this is what we live in, right? Your bodies as living sacrifices. And then he says, holy and pleasing to God, blameless, right? Righteous before God. And then he says, this is your true and proper worship. Your translation may say, this is just your reasonable service. In other words, this is what God expects of you, all of us, as Christ followers. This is just expected fruit, right? But then he goes on and he talks about, do not be conformed to this world any longer. Why does he say that? Because we used to be conformed to the world in our old life. So don't be conformed to the world any longer, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by how you think. God will change your mind. He says, and then you'll know God's will. And all the time we're like, I want to know God's will. I wish I knew God's will. Here's one of the ways you know God's will. Be transformed. Let God transform your mind through his word and staying up on the altar and not getting off of it. And he will make you that new person. And it's a way to live a righteous life. In other words, he gives you, let's turn to Ephesians, he gives you a new set of clothes. How many of you like new clothes? Right? Everybody likes new clothes. I mean, we can't separate our clothes in our closet, but we want more, right? And if you look in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, let me read this to you. Chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says. He says, you were taught. So he's talking to someone who has learned something. He's talking about someone who was lost and now they're saved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life. You were taught to, in regard to you being lost, to put off your old self. Why? Because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. How many of us, if we're honest, can say that the things that we think that we want sometimes get us in a whole lot of trouble, right? They're deceitful desires. The Word of God tells us that our heart is deceitful above all things. We want something. We think we need it, and then we go for it, or we ignore God because we think we know better, and we deceive ourselves, and we get in a jam, and then God comes along with his good grace and shows us through our conscience being pricked that we are not walking with him. You were taught to put off your old self, which being corrupted by its evil desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Remember, Romans was like, transform your mind, new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self. The new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So in other words, God gives you new clothes. He says, Jesus comes along, I'm going to trade you your old filthy clothes for these brand new clothes that are mine. And they make you righteous. And then as you live your life, there will be times where we will be disobedient to God. There will be times when we don't realize something's a sin, or we miss it along the way. We're not thinking clearly, whatever else, and we get a stain on our clothes, right? And then Jesus has this ability to just wash us clean. He's like reliable cleaners. He is reliable and he cleans. You can trust him. He will make you clean. Why? Because he didn't die for your past sins. He died for your past, present, and future sins. And that in and of itself is the reason why to live for him a righteous life. As imperfect as it is, Jesus makes you perfect, which should just make you more passionate than you were before. Amen? Just, it's the incentive, if you will, to do such a thing. So why do we have to, if I'm righteous, why can't I just live any way I want to and lean on God's grace? Well, for one thing, Paul says in his word over and over again, heaven forbid, right? You can't do that, right? Heaven forbid, because then the question becomes, if you really want to live that way, are you a Christ follower? Did you really experience the love and the grace of God? I mean, those two things just don't go together. So why am I telling you that not only do you have to be righteous for your prayers to be powerful and effective, but you have to live right for your prayers to be powerful and effective? Why is this discussion happening today? I want to get to the powerful and effective part, right? But you can't if you miss this. This will hinder the powerful and effective part. So living righteous lives, why do I do that? Well, the number one reason is because God gave you his son. It's for the glory of God to live that way. Even if no one else notices, it is for the glory of God for you to show your affection and your gratitude to God by living the holy life that he gave you. It's an adventure, isn't it? I mean, it's really exciting to think that God can empower you to do things you never could do before. But on top of that, we also need to live those lives for those around us. Two reasons: God's glory and for those who are yet to come, that they would see us and they would desire what is in us and begin to ask questions about our relationship with God. Seeds begin to be planted, and God is the Lord of the harvest. It's his responsibility. But our lives and the way we live have to match who we say we are. Amen? Amen. But then there's another reason, and this reason is a personal reason. And I don't want you to do it because it's a personal reason, but it is a reality. And that is that when you live like this, your prayers are powerful and effective. So there's a benefit even to you to live this way. And I want to look at a few things that just came to mind this week that can hinder your prayers. Even if you're a righteous person, right with God, they can hinder your prayers. And these things are things that every one of us deals with, but we forget because life just happens and we're living and we're just doing and we kind of get caught up in ourselves and we're used to living, you know, the worldly way because we're surrounded and it's being spoken into us. And we just forget that the little things are important too. And so I want to mention a few things that you need to be aware of as you come into the throne room of God with boldness and with confidence, because he allows that, that will help you get your prayers to turn powerful and effective. And the first one is something that every single person in this room battles, and it's pride. Amen? Who doesn't battle pride in this room? I just want to see if anybody was proud. Right? We all battle pride on some level because we think we're right. If people did it my way, you know, if I were president, like I said a minute ago, if everybody listened to me, right? We just have that in us. All of us battle that. From A to Z, from me to you to lost people to the most holy person, we all battle pride within our lives. And pride will hinder your relationship with God, and it will hinder the answers to your prayers. Don't believe me? Turn to James. We keep going back there, don't we? Turn to James, which is right past Hebrews, where we were. And when you go back there to James, listen to what James says to you and I about prayer and getting answers to prayer. Sometimes we don't think of this as a prayer verse, but it is. And it's in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'm gonna go ahead just for a minute so it's in context. But we're going to focus on verse 3. But we're going to start in verse 1, and let's just see how he sets it up here. He says, and you've heard me preach on this before, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Have you ever had a fight or a quarrel? Have you never had a fight or a quarrel? You're a newborn baby, right? We've all had fights and quarrels. James tells us why that happens. James says, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Don't they come because I think I'm right, right? I mean, that's why mine come from 90% of the time, because I think I'm right. He says, don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. Now, a lot of times we think, well, I haven't killed anyone lately, right? Hopefully never. But we'll kill something to get it. We'll kill what God's saying to get it. If we think God's going to say no, what? We'll kill that. And we'll go our own way. Sometimes we'll kill a relationship to have our way. We can kill all kinds of things in our lives to get our way, and we're always going to pay a price for it in the end. Amen? And then we covet. I mean, we want what someone else has, whether it's through jealousy or envy or whatever it may be. We don't like sometimes that someone's getting their way, but I'm not getting mine. It feels like, you know, I'm not getting my fair share or my due. Have you ever known a friend who got something that you wanted and they got it instead? Like a job or a car, the same car, right? Whatever it may be, and we covet, we want what they have. James is talking about this. He says, this is how far we'll go. We'll kill and covet to get what we want. He says, you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, I know what you're going to say. You say, I ask God, right? We ask God for all kinds of stuff, don't we? But listen to the context in which James is talking. He says, you're trying to get it, but you're not going about it the right way. And you will go to great extremes to try to get it, but you're still not going to get it. And you know what? I've found that even sometimes when I do get something by going my own way, I'm not satisfied when I get it. It feels very empty, and I suddenly feel guilty, right? So here he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. He addresses that too. He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on yourself, right? Now, that doesn't happen all the time, right? There's sometimes we pray very genuine prayers, and we want someone to be healed. We want to be healed. I mean, there's always those esteeming others higher than yourself, those kind of prayers that we certainly come to the throne room for. But a lot of times we ask for God things from God because of we want the world to notice that we have it. We want our friend to notice. We want to be better. We want to be richer. We want to be whatever it is. We will tend to do that. Someone has it and we don't, and we want it. And so we'll pray for those things, or we'll pray because, you know, we'll even say things like, you know, oh, I promise I'll use it for the glory of God, and then we don't. You ever had that happen? God, if you'll just give me a speedboat, I promise I'll use it for your glory. I want to know, like, if you are, that's fantastic. I just want to know how. Come and tell me so I can add that into my, hey, if you want a speedboat, let me tell you how you can use this for the glory of God. Then I would encourage you to get one. I mean, maybe you're going to do ministry with it. I don't know what you're going to do. Fishing's not a ministry. Okay? But, you know, we tend to do those kind of things. Oh, God, I promise you I'll. And then we might do the bare minimum or thank him once and we move on. And it doesn't satisfy because it's a temporary thing. So James is talking to us about our pride. And he says, the problem is that you're asking for the wrong reasons and you have the wrong motives. And the problem with that is that when you go over to Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, he'll tell you in Hebrews chapter 4 that he judges the thoughts and the attitudes. Like, you can't get out from under God searching you out. He knows everything. Sometimes, did you ever think about this? Sometimes God doesn't give you something because you wouldn't do the right thing with it. Sometimes he doesn't give you something because you can't handle it, right? I say all the time, the reason why I'm not a millionaire is because it would run through my fingers. I was a kid, my piggy bank was always empty and my sister's was always full. God should give her $1 million, right? Because I won't, if you give me $1 million, I won't have $1 million, right? It's just, I'm getting better. Carol and I were talking about that this morning. I'm getting better. I've become more responsible. You have to get older to do that, right? But there's times God won't give us something because it's not good for us. Sometimes he won't give us something because it might even defame his name. It won't bring glory to him. It might actually do the opposite. And so pride will get in the way. Let me encourage you. Come to God in prayer and ask him, show me areas of pride. Show me where I'm proud. He will. I guarantee you he'll show you at least one thing. No matter who you are or how you are, he'll show you at least one thing where pride rises up in us. And he does it because he loves us. Here's another thing. And this is a big one. We talked about it last week. Unbelief. If you go to God and say, I don't believe you're going to give me this, but this is what I want, you're not going to get it, right? And if you do get it, it's because God's like, oh, yeah, you're going to get it because I'm going to use it for my glory. But unbelief doesn't produce faith. And you remember from Hebrews 11:6 last week, it says, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And then he goes further and says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Well, yes. Right? But then he goes further, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So how do you get the reward? How do you get the answer for your faith? You have to earnestly seek him. God, I desire your will. I desire it to fall in line with your character. I desire it to fall in line with your word. And that's how he answers, by the way, those three things. Okay? But many times we forget that and we kind of rush into God. We don't know where else to go and we pray for something, but we either don't believe God will do it, or we don't believe what we're praying for, whatever it may be, and it doesn't come to pass. And it's like, yeah, see, God's exactly who I thought he was. Well, you're right, because you're not worshiping the right God. The God you have to worship is the God that you earnestly seek. And he says, and when you seek me, I will be found by you. That's his scripture. When you seek me, I will be found for you. Find it in the book of Jeremiah. I will be found by you. So we have to pray according to faith, according to belief. There's a story in Mark chapter 9. It's probably my favorite story in the Bible. And it's just a little bitty story in passing where a man comes to Jesus and asks Jesus for something. It's in Mark chapter 9. He asks Jesus for something, and Jesus says, if I can, because that's what the man says, if you can. He says, if I can, or if I can, right? And then he says, if you have faith, everything is possible. And this is what the man says. It's in, write it down, Mark 9:24. This is what you may need to pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen? Because sometimes there's just a little bit of, there's a little bit of unbelief. Like, oh, I want to believe, and I know who you are. And I saw you do it for Chase. But there's a part of it, like, but you won't do it for me. I mean, like, we struggle with that sometimes, right? We just wrestle sometimes. And sometimes we just go before God and be honest. And say, God, I'm wrestling with some unbelief here. I do believe, and I believe who you are, and I've seen you move in my life. And I go back through my spiritual markers. But right now, I've got some unbelief in there, too. Help me with my unbelief. That honors God. You know why? Because Jesus said, do it. Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief and help me to earnestly seek you. Keep that in the forefront of my mind, to earnestly seek you in all that I do. Then there's this other thing. It's called disobedience. Ever been disobedient? Ever had sin in your life? Sin and disobedience are very much the same thing, but I want to paint a picture in this context. Disobedience being God tells you to do something and you say no. Okay? God says do this and you go, I don't want to do that. I want you to share your faith with Taylor. I can't speak public. I can't do that, right? And you're disobedient to the opportunity that God gave you. Disobedience is followed up with a penalty. Because disobedience really means I don't trust you to be able to do that. I want you to do that, but I don't think you can do it through me. Ever had that? Has anyone ever made that excuse that I know God told me to talk to someone? I know God told me to share my faith, and I didn't do it because that's how I felt. Has anybody ever been there? I've been there before, especially early in my Christian life. And I missed the opportunity, and the minute I missed it, I knew it. And then sometimes I try to go back and recreate it, and you can't. It's a God moment, not a you moment. So let me just encourage you, if you miss it, don't try to recreate it. Wait on God, pray, let him get your heart straight, and he'll give it to you again. It may be a different person, because he'll just send somebody else to that person. God doesn't run out of people, right? He'll go over you, around you, through you, but he will accomplish what he desires to accomplish. But a lot of times what happens to us when it comes to our prayer life is we're disobedient. God says, do this, and we go, no, I don't want to do that. Tithe, I don't want to tithe. I can't go on vacation if I tithe. We don't trust God. Whatever it may be, turn, if you will, to 1 John. You're already in James, so just keep going right. And you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We're in 1 John, so you're in James. You get 1st and 2nd Peter. 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, listen to what John writes. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21. John says this. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, that's the whole thing. You and I know when we're being disobedient, don't we? You know, and so you go and like, you're already pricked. Your heart is, right? I mean, you know. Here he says, if your heart doesn't condemn you, which means you know you're in right relationship with God. You know this is the right thing. So he says, if your hearts don't condemn you, he says, then we have confidence before God and we receive from him anything we ask. Don't think that means you can ask for a pink Cadillac. Because he goes on. And he says, we receive anything we ask. Why? Because we, what's that word? Obey. because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. That's obedience, right? Do you want to be in right relationship with God so that He can answer those prayers that you pray? Then what you have to do is make sure that your heart doesn't convict you of disobedience, but rather obey His commands, follow His commands, and as we've already seen, earnestly seek Him, and then see how your prayer life begins to flourish and how God begins to move in your life. Okay? That's disobedience. Then there's another thing. It's sin, which is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. But sin or unconfessed sin is kind of like in this category, and put it in this context. It's when God says, don't do that, and you say, oh, yes, I will. Have you ever been there? God, I know you don't want me to do this, but, and you just keep right on. Right? Have you ever done that? Is it just me? I mean, I just admit, listen, I'm you, right? We're the same. There are times in my life where I don't want to do something or I do want to do something that He doesn't want me to do. And there's times I fall flat on my face, and they're great lessons. And I'm so grateful for God's grace. But there's times when God says, don't do that. And you go to that place with your friends anyway. And you even justify it along the way, but I'll be a witness to them. No, you won't. Because if you are, they'll make fun of you, which is what the Bible says is supposed to happen. And they'll glorify God later because of the change in you. No one goes, I'm going to go somewhere so that I can be persecuted. No one does that. But there's a lot of times we get caught, like with your kids, right? Oh, Mom, I want to go to that party. Everyone's going. Well, first of all, everyone's not going because you're not going. That's first. But also, there are other moms and dads who are saying the same thing, right? But that's the reality. Because your parents know that's not a good environment for you. But as adults, it's the same thing. People that are living together but they won't get married, that's sin, right? You know, but you keep doing it. We have all kinds of things in our lives that we battle, from the littlest attitude to the biggest thing where God says, don't do this. He doesn't tell us don't do it because He's a mean God with a bunch of rules. He says don't do it because He's our Father, and He knows so much better than us, and He wants to keep us out of those circumstances, out of those situations, so that we can flourish in our life and for His kingdom. So disobedience and sin, either way you look at it, don't do this, do this. We struggle and fall. It affects our prayer life. Psalm 66 paints a picture that I really like. If you want to turn there, it's in the middle of your Old Testament, or it's a little bit to the left of your entire Bible. But in Psalm 66, we don't know who the psalmist is here, but he's crying out to God. He's praying, okay? In Psalm 66, he's praying, and in verse 17, it talks about how he's crying out to God with his mouth. And he's praising God. He's in right relationship with God. He's praying, but he's in right relationship with God. He even says in verse 17, I cried out to Him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. He went in the right way. And listen what happens. He said, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Now, for most of us in this room, we're not going to say, we don't like this. Like, we don't want anyone to hear it. I don't cherish sin in my heart. Like, no one cherishes sin. Oh, yeah, we do. We do. It may be those little things, but we cherish them. Maybe it's secret how I really feel about it, but I would never do that in public, right? Or whatever. But we cherish sin in our heart. Those desires that creep up that you long to do, even if you don't do it out of obedience to God, that's where God's showing you. You're cherishing that in your heart. You're struggling. You're in a war. We do cherish sin in our heart. We don't like what the Bible says, so we won't even call sin a sin. We call it a mistake. Those aren't the same two things. You do know that, right? We've got to come to the place where we're willing to say, I sinned, instead of I made a mistake. One of the things that frustrates me as when I step in the role of a counselor is when someone will tell me, you know, I had an affair with my spouse, I made a mistake. That's not a mistake. That's a sin. It's even one of the Ten Commandments. But we can't stand to say that about ourselves. It feels so, like I can't overcome, or it's too vulnerable, it's too deep, it's too whatever, right? And so a lot of times we don't want to say, I sinned. We want to say, I made a mistake. But a mistake is when you bump into someone accidentally. A mistake is when you knock the vase off of the couch or off the whatever it's on, right? That's a mistake. A sin is a willful act, and sometimes a non-willful act, that we do that is against God's word. And if we'll own it, it opens up the floodgates for God to move in our life. So it's always a good thing. It's just hard. Amen? But sin will prevent you from having a right relationship or a righteous relationship with God. He says here, the psalmist, God wouldn't even listen to me. He wouldn't listen to me. God can't hear that. If I cherish sin, God's not going to listen. So here's another thing where you go before God and you just say, God, show me where I'm sinning. Show me the sins in my life and show me where I'm just being disobedient. Like, God, I know there's things that you've said to me and I haven't done them. Remind me of what those things are and let me go back to the last thing you told me and move forward from there. Let me go back and obey. That's a principle in experiencing God. Go back to the last thing you know God told you and move forward from there. And get that out of your life. You and I have to do that regularly, amen? Like every day, God, show me where I sinned. Sometimes we know, sometimes we need to ask. Sometimes it's just good to ask, even if you think everything's good. And then I want to bring one more to your attention. There's others. We'll talk about probably next week. But there's one more that I want to bring to your attention, and it's sort of a heavy thing. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter again, chapter 3. And this is about relationship, specifically the marriage relationship. Okay, so first of all, how many men are in here? Raise your hand high. Don't give me a half raise. Raise your hand high. Okay, so you're probably married or will be married or you've been married, probably, okay? This is for you, but ladies, don't elbow him. Don't go home and say, the preacher talked about you today, because I'm going to talk about you too. Okay? We're an equal opportunity offender here. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have this discussion. I need you to understand the basis behind God addressing men and how that can be effective. So hang on, ladies, and just listen just as well as the men. All right? This is what it says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Be considerate. This doesn't just mean have manners, right? One of my favorite movies is Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Have any of y'all ever seen that movie? Yeah, it's quite hilarious. Seven Brides for Seven Brothers is an old movie. I mean, way back in the day. And it's a movie about a man named Adam Ponteby. Sometimes they call him Adam Ponteby, so I can't figure out what his name really is, but he decides he wants a wife, and he lives up in the mountains, so he's going to come down, and he sees Millie, and Millie is the cook in the restaurant in town, and so he wants Millie, and nobody thinks that Millie will go with him, because Millie's very independent, but he asked her to marry him, and they'd never met before, and she said yes, and so up the mountain they go. Well, they get halfway up the mountain, and she begins to talk about how, oh, finally I could just cook for one man, just one man, she says, and he doesn't tell her that he has six brothers that also live in the house. And so up the mountain they go, and Millie's here, okay? And then the other boys, they want girls too. So they decide they're going to go into town, and they're going to find themselves, these six guys are going to find themselves six girls to court. There's a whole song about going court, and I won't sing it to you. And so they steal them. They kidnap them. This is not being promoted by this church, all right? Don't kidnap the girl you love. It probably will turn on you. But they kidnap them, and they go back up through the pass, and then the snow crashes in on the pass, and now daddies can't get to daughters. So they're up there with Millie. There's seven to-be brides, and they're seven brothers, okay? I tell you all that to set the stage because I want you to watch the movie. Anyway, so one day they go to a picnic. And they go to a picnic, and what Millie has done is she has taught these boys manners, which they have none of. And she's taught them manners. She says, you don't grab a girl like a flapjack, right? She says, you do this, you know? And so she's teaching them manners, which is why they sing the song Going Courtin'. And they go to the picnic, and so all the girls and all the guys are in the back of this truck, and they jump out, and all of a sudden the brothers start helping the ladies out and carrying their dishes. And Adam's looking at them like, what happened to you, right? We get to the end, and there's nothing left to carry. And so Adam thinks he's going to be a smart aleck, and he holds out his hand, and he says, ma'am, can I help you out? And she says, well, it'd do you a whole lot of good to have manners, too. And my favorite line in the movie, which I shouldn't even say this is my favorite line, but here's my favorite line. He says, what do I need manners for? I got me a wife. I say that to Lori all the time. All the time I say that. What do I need manners for? I got me a wife. It's not that kind of manners that we're talking about, although those kind of manners are important. Because you know what? Here's the reality, as bad as we could be sometimes, right? Manners around someone else build them up. Right? Right? Okay. And we want to build people up. So he's saying here, husbands, you need to be considerate with your wives. Most women aren't as rough as men. Okay? Be considerate. The word considerate comes from the verb to consider. And the verb to consider means to weigh, to think through, to put thought into. In other words, as you're married to your wife, consider her. Consider how she feels about something. Consider her thoughts. Consider her input. Okay? That's what he's saying, husbands. You're going, why are you telling me this? I'll tell you. And he says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Pause. What does weaker partner mean? It doesn't mean she's so weak you got to carry her around. She's not baggage. Okay? She's not so pitiful that you have to, you know, explain everything to her. That's not what it is. She's the weaker partner because God has assigned to men the weight of the responsibility of life and the family and spiritual responsibility. She is the undergirder, but she doesn't walk behind him. She walks beside him, and her role is ever much as important as his. And this is where I want to talk to the ladies for a second, because here's the deal. If you want your husband to be considerate and show respect, you have to undergird your husband, even when you don't agree. And I know that that just probably chaps you a little bit, but here's the reality. That shows him something that points him to the grace of God and the goodness of God and the change in your life. So you undergird him, and when you undergird him, he is able to lead because he has the confidence to lead. Men, you can't lead if she doesn't undergird you, but if you don't give her something to undergird, she's not going to undergird you. So you have to lead. So this is about husbands. See, when he addresses the husbands, the whole family gets fixed. You notice that? And this is what he says. This isn't about how to get along in a marriage. That's not what this verse is about. He says this. He says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect to the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. She is an equal heir. She doesn't get the lesser share of God's grace. So she's not that kind of weaker partner. She's also a co-heir with you. And then he tells you why, men. So that nothing will what? I don't want to hear from the men only. Hinder your what? Prayers. How many of you men would say that there are times in my life, maybe even now, there's at least one thing that I'm praying about, whether it's direction in my life, whether it's another job, whatever it is. How many of you men can say, I am doing that or I have done that in my life? Okay? Do you want your prayers to be hindered? No, of course we don't. But all of a sudden we read something that we don't like because we have to evaluate ourselves. Okay? Women, you make a terrible Holy Spirit. He already knows. He doesn't need you to jab him, poke him, told you so. Right? That's not undergirding. And I can promise you, because I'm a man, they'll go the other way. I will. I'm a heel digger. Oh, just tell me I can't do something. Watch me do it, right? I mean, I struggle with that in my life. I'm honest about it. I've gotten better, but I'm honest about it, right? It is a relationship, and when this relationship is going this way, not only are the men's prayers not hindered, but those prayers being answered benefit the whole family. It's beautiful. God actually has purpose in what he does. There are no lesser roles in his kingdom. Sometimes they just feel lesser. But that's what the world is telling you. That's not what God is telling you, okay? These five things we have all struggled with. Let me ask you, who in this room has the perfect marriage? You've never had a fight. You are a liar, and the truth is not in you because you're married to Scott Schaefer. Right? None of us. Relationships are hard. I mean, you put one sinner with another sinner and expect it to work out. I mean, it's just crazy, right? But under the redemption of God, and when you submit to God rather than submitting to your own desires, man, y'all will grow together. Two individuals submitting to God, guess what happens? You get closer and closer and closer. And the closer you get, the less fight you'll have, or the less important they'll be. And it won't be 3 days before you talk again. It might just be a 15-minute break, right? That's always a better thing. This is where we stand, though. If we don't want our prayers to be hindered, these are five things that I think every single one of us battle or will battle in our lives. Pride, disobedience, sin, unbelief, and relationship in marriage. That we're going to battle all of those things, and there is scripture that undergirds all of those things as far as saying you have to be in right relationship here as well for your prayers to be powerful and effective. You have to be a Christ follower, but then you have to be following Christ. Amen? And your prayers will not be hindered. And for those of us who think that that's not an issue for us, let me just help you out, and I'll let you go. Just to make sure we understand. 1 John, you right there, just go to the right, just a little tiny bit. If you were in 1 Peter 3:7, just go to the right. Those of us think we just have all this down, I want to help you by telling you truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? So the stage is set. But then good news comes right behind it. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. He is faithful. Why is God faithful? Because whatever God says, because he is truth, he must comply with. If he says it out loud, he has to do it. Because it's the only way he can bring glory to his name. Who wants a wishy-washy God? Who wants a God that changes his mind all the time? That's the world. Why are we chasing after the world? They change their mind and their standard all the time. But here, he is faithful. Why? Because when he says he'll do something, he will do it. So he's always faithful to him. Therefore, he'll be faithful to us. Don't put yourself in the driver's seat. He's not faithful to you first. He's faithful to himself first. Because he has no other choice. He is truth. And when he's faithful to himself, he's faithful to you. He's also just. So you think, oh, if I'm going to confess my sins, he's going to be just. I don't know if I want him to be just. It doesn't matter. Justice happened at the cross. So when he says he's just to forgive us, the condition at the cross was make the trade. And all your sins are on Jesus now. And so when you sin, past, present, future sin, when you sin now, he is just to forgive your sins because Jesus paid for all your sins. So that great exchange of the new clothes, when you get that mustard stain of sin on your clothes, Jesus just goes, boop, and is gone because he's good. That's what he does. Your clothes will always be clean. You don't have to change clothes when you belong to Christ. Okay? But you got to change clothes. I hope you change clothes regularly here on earth. All the people sitting beside you would appreciate that. Right? And your families. But with Jesus, you get one set of clothes, and they're perfect. They're stain-proof, or stain-resistant. Well, they're stain-proof because of him. He's reliable cleaners, right? They're stain-proof. And no matter what you do, when you come to him and you confess your sins, he will be faithful to himself and just to what he promised when he gave Jesus on the cross, and every single sin, every stain will be removed. And then you're right before God. So here come powerful and effective prayers starting next week. You ready? Just waiting. There's a hesitation there. It made me very nervous. Let's pray together, Father. God, your word is, man, it's rich. And God, you know, I say this all the time, God, but what I love about your word is that you don't just tell us something, you explain it. You tell us why. You tell us how. You never just leave us hanging, Father. Thank you for this incredible gift that you've given that I don't think we can even fathom it, that extends from eternity to eternity. And God, the beautiful thing about that is we're in the midst of all of that. We're in the in-between, and it extends to us that you gave your one and only Son as a sacrifice for the sins that we deserve to die for so that we could have new clothes. And if we put our faith in Christ and we make that great change, his exchange, his death, and us dying to ourselves makes a beautiful picture. We get invited into that. Condition free, just come to Christ. Condition free, just come to Christ. Father, as far as our prayers go, as we start out this brand new year and we begin to approach your throne of grace with confidence, as you say in your word, help us to be willing to come to you and say, God, where am I proud? Where am I fooling myself? God, evaluate my motives and see what really lies behind them. God, where is my belief casual? Where am I really not believing? Where have I just fallen into the routine of coming and talking to you but not believing anything I'm saying? Help me in my unbelief, Lord. My sin, my disobedience, God. I know that there's times when we all say yes when you tell us no, and we all say no when you tell us yes. And God, I thank you for our consciences that prick us and make us aware so we know whether we're clean before you or not. God, continue that with your Holy Spirit. We invite you in. And God, even in our relationships, in our marriages, and in our engagements, in the dating life, if someone has a dating life, to look at who we will be one day and to practice it now. And to love and respect and treat well those that you are going to partner us with so that our prayers will not be hindered. Teach us how to die to ourselves to undergird someone. Teach us how to die to ourselves to lead someone. And God, we just leave the rest of the work up to you. We'll just respond and watch you produce, Father. And we thank you for that, God. You're good. You're good. Your love and your mercy, they endure forever. God, there is no going beyond our sin. Like we can't out-sin you. There's no place where you say, I can't go there. So we lay our lives before you, Father God. Teach us your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Michael's going to lead us in worship and